Ministry is a beautiful work, but sometimes the most beautiful things God calls us to are messy things. Picture a garden. Well, it's nice to bear the fruit or bear, you know, whatever produce comes out of that garden. But man, did it take sweat and toil in the sun and getting your hands dirty. And I've heard it put before that ministry will either burn you out or burn you clean. And how you handle those burdens really is going to determine which conclusion you end up with.
Well, welcome to the Be Unbound podcast, where we discuss practical Christian living, how to build thriving communities, and how to be extraordinary at the ordinary. I'm your co-host, Jonathan Brush.
And I'm your co-host, David Rethemeyer.
We are delighted to be with you, and I am really pleased with this conversation and this podcast we're about to present. We get to talk to Dakota Smith. Dakota is a pastor. In one sense, he's a very ordinary pastor, although he has had some extraordinary results, and that's worth paying attention to. But as we'll discuss in the podcast, serving the church is a passion for me, for David, for our team, for Unbound. And, you know, some of the biggest servants of the church would be pastors and those called to set apart ministry. And it is a difficult job. It is an essential job. And we get a chance, David, here to have a conversation with a man who, from my perspective, is doing this in all the right ways. And that was pretty exciting to hear from and to talk to. Dakota Smith, welcome to the Be Unbound podcast. We were discussing right before we started recording that we had a conversation a bit ago, and then you had some pretty significant life changes that meant that that was way more important than having an interview on this podcast. And so we've had a chance to reconnect here and looking forward to our conversation. But tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do, because we've had a conversation before. I'm really excited about, you know, the things that you're doing, but more importantly, some of the things we talked about. So give us a quick sketch of where you are and what you're doing right now.
Yeah. Hey, I'm grateful to be on today. My name is Dakota Smith. I'm the senior pastor at Ottawa Bible Church. The Timken family, who you all know very well, is a part of our church family, and so we appreciate them very much. Shout out to them. I've been here in Ottawa, Kansas for the last 6 years. 2026 will be my 7th year in the senior pastor position here, and our church has just grown tremendously. We're seeing 1,000% growth, literally from about 70 people to 700 people, and we're seeing a ton of students. And so the reason why this podcast is close to my heart is because I know you have a passion for students. I'm originally from Phoenix, Arizona. My wife and I moved out here just before COVID, and I've had experience as a missionary in Asia working with the Thibault family. I've had experience as a Bible department chair for a Christian high school, so on and so forth. But the Lord has done a great work in my life, and I'm just passionate about making disciples. My wife and I, we have 5 children and 6 on the way. So that's another form of discipleship and filling the Great Commission that we're excited about. We love our family very much, and I just want to do whatever I can to serve God's kingdom.
Well, thanks for the introduction. And I had not quite remembered the scale of the growth of your church, so that'll be fun to talk about in a second. Maybe some background of the conversation. You mentioned the Timken family, who we have some extremely high opinion of, and anybody who follows us on social media will know that Madison takes care of our social media and especially Instagram and does those things. And so if you've seen some of the cool stuff there, Madison's behind that. But when we talk about things in Unbound, we are really passionate about calling students into being extraordinary to ordinary things and serving whatever they're in. And we talk a lot about, you know, that you are called to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbors yourself, and that everything you do is ministry, not just set apart ministry. Now, that's an important position. It's an important thing to remind people of. But one of the reasons I was excited about talking to you is that I want to make sure that we don't accidentally lose the critical importance of set-apart ministry. Now, taking a church from 70 to 700 is a pretty remarkable story, no matter what. But I was particularly interested in this conversation because I have a deep passion for the church and for the local church. And that passion has been one of feeling like steadily losing ground for most of my life, statistically all of my life, until extremely recently. And all of a sudden, there's this kind of halt and a reversal, and there's some really phenomenal and interesting statistics coming out and some polls. But more than that, there's a ground-level kind of observation, and I see it through working with students. Clearly, you've seen it in working with the church. To some extent, there's an easy answer to why is my church growing? Because the Spirit of God is moving there, right? I mean, that, you know, unless you're doing something really strange and you're particularly heretical and something else is happening, which I know is not the case here, then we know that, you know, God is blessing, God is providing. But, you know, that is still, that's a remarkable story of God's blessing. So talk to me a little bit about that. What have you observed and seen in the process of going from 70 to 700 over clearly some relatively short years, if you talk about long span of things? So hard years, I'm sure, but short years nonetheless. So.
No, that's a great question. And it's right for me to say it's just the work of the Lord. I honestly feel like I've made more mistakes along the way than I've done things right. But I think there's three keys to the church's growth. Number one, we have unashamedly wanted to preach the word of God verse by verse, expositionally, week in and week out. We don't have, you know, lasers and fog and things like that. I wouldn't even characterize our worship as the most talented worship in the world, but we are just seeking to honor God with his word, and people just keep coming. Number two, I think there's something to be said about keeping the Great Commission in front of you, and not just within your heart, but you're continuing to hit home on the importance of fulfilling the Great Commission week in and week out. So the vision statement at our church is to live sent, which means that you should really gather on Sundays for the huddle, you know, I'm speaking in football terms, and the rest of the week is the execution of the play. So often we have made church, you know, on Sunday, the Super Bowl. Really, this is just calling the play before we go back out. So the Word of God, the Great Commission, and then maybe you could put prayer or personal integrity on the same end of things. When God's people are not walking in sin, and when God's people are in prayer and we're continuing to surrender to him, we become used. Maybe just one other thing. I've really sought to build and multiply leaders from day one since I've arrived. I've started installing leadership classes for some gifted men at our church. Right now, we've got about 25 individuals who come to those classes, and I just give them everything I know and hope that God will just take them and use them. So those are the highlights for why I think the church has really grown, just trusting God with doing what he told us to do.
So you sort of outlined three things. I'm going to paraphrase, and you tell me if I've got this accurately. One was a commitment to sort of just plain preaching and teaching. And when I say plain, I just meant, you know, with the centrality of that being on the preaching and teaching part. Second was you really highlighted personal integrity. And third, you highlighted training leaders. So one would think that personal integrity would be pretty consistent with growing churches. It's not always the case, but it's really essential. So we'll put that in there, is that it is essential. It's sometimes more rare than we'd like to think. The second two are pretty interesting in terms of plain teaching and preaching. And then I have noticed that churches tend to be pretty poor at training leaders. You know, that there tends to be a focus on a core or cadre, or sometimes a singular person who has a real talent. And then sometimes what happens is when that person leaves, then things sort of collapse because there's a vacuum there. So talk to me a little bit, you know, if I put all those things together, and now I've got a little bit of a background here, so I'm to make sure that I'm stretching this correctly. What you've said to me sounds very specifically like what I would define as discipleship, which is slightly different from, say, ministry. And it sounds to me like you're saying, hey, as a church, we're creating a huddle where we're really practicing discipleship, and then we're sending people out where they do ministry. Now, before we go any further, tell me if that is a good paraphrase and if that makes sense to you or not, because I have some further questions along those lines.
I think that's just hitting the nail on the head for sure, because I think so often we're concerned with outreach, as we should be. But then what do we do once someone is birthed or someone is born? You need to take them from a baby to a student. The word disciple is mathetes, which means student or pupil. And I think churches have done more of a reactive job than a proactive job with the aspect of discipleship over the years. And so that's big for us. We want them to become mature so that they can multiply disciples themselves.
I have this theory, and I want you to react to it a little bit, because I'm thinking this through as well. I have, so quick background, just to make sure this statement makes sense. Worked inside a church in a denominational structure. I've seen that church erode over my lifetime, and think the denomination is probably not much longer. And in many ways, we'll consider that to be a very positive thing, because I think at most places, they're completely heretical at this point. But there's a deep frustration.
Tell us how you really feel.
No, I'm actually throttled back tremendously. David has actually
really
seen
has.
Me completely flip out about this multiple times, so I'm trying not to do it on the mic. So there's a constant battle against cynicism there. I think I've managed to maintain ground there by the grace of God. But there's a deep, deep drive to say, look, let me diagnose some things that happened here that were different and that went wrong. And so what is intriguing is this particular denomination has been particularly known for service. And I have observed that if a church focuses on ministry, there is a somewhat human, a sinful reaction to the point that any church that focuses on ministry eventually finds that ministry is easier to measure than discipleship. And they will then sacrifice discipleship to measure that ministry to the point that eventually they will overthrow the core beliefs of the faith in order to maintain the ministry numbers. And so consequently, it seems to me there's a tragedy there, because if the church focuses on discipling people and discipleship, then you often have disciples who create ministries who remain faithful because the church has been extremely, you know, aggressive about maintaining that discipleship. So that's my little pet theory. Feel free to criticize that, because it is a working model here. But tell me what you think, Dakota. You've got some nodding going on. So,
yeah, I mean, when you read actually all four Gospels, the fourfold Gospel, every single one of them ends with a version of the Great Commission. But the one people are familiar with is obviously Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus said, yeah, go and make disciples. Really, it's in the midst of your going, in the midst of your routine, in the midst of your lifestyle, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And I think the aspect of teaching them everything Jesus taught them himself has been lost in our world. I say this with a heart that grieves. There's a reason why Revelation chapter 2 and 3 have been written. It's that he can take away the lampstand of a church. I don't think that's referring to individual salvation. I do think that's referring to corporate usefulness for a body of believers who stop walking like a believer. And if Jesus wanted to die for, you know, some community group that was non-Christian in name, maybe they were just out there to perform acts of service, and he would have done that. But Acts chapter 20 specifically tells us that he purchased the church with his blood, meaning there's something much more important for us to do. Really, it's to minister to him. Yes, we're ministering to the world, but you are ministering to God with your life first. And I think when a church stops doing that, that's when the last sin becomes removed.
So I was in an interesting meeting earlier this week with some very tremendous people and some significant, in some ways, giants of the faith. And one of them, who I would, you know, just met, so I don't have deep knowledge of this person, has done some pretty tremendous things on a kind of global scale, but was interestingly just passionately opposed to religion. And didn't not miss an opportunity in a 3 or 4 hour time frame that I was there to just skewer every kind of religious thing he could think of while proclaiming a strong allegiance to Christ. Now, I have don't know this person well enough to know anything other than I think that the strong allegiance to Christ is absolutely real. But there is this interesting, you know, there was this kind of outrage against legalism. And yet, to some extent, in my experience, that sounds somewhat good initially, and it leads to ultimate decline without some sort of structure, some sort of consistency. So talk to me a little bit about that. As you think about, so you obviously have a mindset towards leadership. That means you have a mindset to continuity and to preservation and to a long-term plan here. Clearly, there's a definite trend towards and a slide towards legalism and religious things that Jesus has lots of being on record as preaching against. And yet, there's some structure that's necessary to maintain a level of spiritual discipline and all these kinds of things. Talk to me a little bit about how you think about that in your own church and from a pastoral standpoint.
Man, that's a great question. It's somewhat complex. Just a couple of weeks ago, I finished preaching Colossians chapter 2, especially in the second half of that chapter. Paul is addressing things that cannot help the flesh, things that cannot remedy or curb the desires of the flesh. And he goes through this list of false believers who are promoting this Colossian heresy, which really is a conglomeration of legalism, Jewish legalism, mysticism, Greek thought, even self-harm, mutilation, asceticism, things of that nature. I mean, there's a lot of problems. I really don't think that the church today is facing new problems. We're just, maybe it's put into different color, or I don't know how to perfectly say it, but look, there's three options at the end of the day: legalism, licentiousness, or liberty. If you go the legalistic route, it's a self-dependent route, which says, you know, you have to earn your salvation or by your own self-sufficiency and independence, you can mature and grow as a Christian. That's not true. You need the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Licentiousness is a false gospel because it says, well, Jesus died for my sins and there's grace or a counterfeit grace. And therefore, you know, I'll live it up how I want. But real liberty in Christ is I've been set free from sin, but I've also been set free towards something. I've been set free to now be empowered to be a light to the world on his behalf with his indwelling spirit. So what I see in churches is either a movement to legalism, or there's another one called the emergent church movement, which really wants to remove any form of doctrine, any form of structure. And I think all you have to do is read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and you'll see that Paul wanted to install elders, qualified men, to be leaders in the church. In fact, in 1st Timothy, Paul even writes them specifically, and he says, I write these things to tell you how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And so Paul is certainly concerned about not going in either direction. There is to be a safeguard of shepherds around the church who protect the healthy doctrine so that people grow and they don't face wolves.
Dakota, something I'm curious to get your thoughts on that I think that we hear a lot from the young people we work with, and I would be willing to bet you do as well, is just looking at kind of the balance between, I believe you said, is legalism and licentiousness. I like that kind of parallel that you drew there. But just I think a lot of young Christians struggle with the knowledge that they have freedom in Christ and that ultimately their value comes from that, but still trying to understand how to grow as a Christian, how to grow and mature in their faith, and ending up finding metrics to measure their success as a Christian by, and ending up getting wrapped up in that. And then, you know, once they end up, you know, hearing teaching against, you know, that which is proper, that we shouldn't measure our worth by success metrics. And they go, well, how am I supposed to understand how to grow and see real change and real progression in my Christian walk, in my Christian faith? I would be curious to hear how you have seen that, if you've seen that, and how you would kind of advise people who are feeling that way.
Yeah, that's actually a very complex question that you're asking, because it's a question with regard to peripatology or the study of sanctification. And the question is really, is sanctification something that is objective or subjective? How much am I to grow? How far am I to mature? Things like that. I would probably, this is what came to my mind right away, I would probably answer that question very similar to how I would answer the question regarding spiritual gifts. If someone has a spiritual gift, then it's probably going to be supported by the body. It's going to be supported or confirmed. You're going to have a number of people say, dear brother, dear sister, man, I see the gift of mercy in you. Man, I see the gift of administration in you. Man, I see the gift of teaching in you. And so there is somewhat of a confirmation from other Christians who are also indwelt by the Spirit and able to see growth in you and able to say, you know, I've known you for the last 5 years and you are not where you should be, but you are not where you were. But then objectively speaking, I actually think that the Apostle Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, where he speaks about the qualities that you are to continue to grow in as a Christian. And so he actually kind of lays out a framework for what continued spiritual growth looks like there in that chapter. And I don't know if I'm answering it perfectly, but it seems like it's a both end, scripture first and confirmation from the body second. Let me finish with this. If you're not living in community, and let's say you're just, you know, working on your relationship with God alone and you've got your Bible, that may work for a season, but God's will is for you to be in a church family where you have people who can surround you and speak into your life and admonish you, as Colossians says, which is both correction and encouragement.
So that call to be part of a church body, we talk about this a good bit. I haven't quite figured out the best way to present it as a tagline on the website. So instead, we settle for talking about it constantly in front of people. And I say, Unbound, I'm sure of a couple of things. I'm sure of my own death. I'm sure of the death of my organization, meaning that I don't know what the shelf life is of Unbound, but I know it's not forever. I hope it's for a very long time, and I hope it outlasts me. But I don't have any guarantee of that. And, you know, as anybody who's done something or worked with, whether it's a new church or a new business or anything else, sometimes I'm not sure of it month to month and week to week. You know? I mean, there's just always these things that go on. And so, but I want to work on something that has eternal value. And so I see that in terms of, you know, my interactions with people made in the image of God. Obviously, those are things that are eternal. But in, from an institutional standard, the only thing I know that will last until the new heaven, new earth is the church. So God says institutionally the church is there. So all that for me logically breaks down that when we're doing things in Unbound, we say we have to be thinking about this in terms of how does this impact the local church? So that'd be local church, small c, and then of course broadly church, big C. And so we think of that a lot at Unbound. You know, we talk about training special forces for the local church, preparing people to be great local church members. And I think that helps us sort of keep oriented in terms of what we're really doing. So all that to say is that this deep kind of love and passion for the local church, it's quite the experience to go from a local church that's 70 people, from a local church that's 700 people. The character of those two are dramatically different. And I've been involved in not quite 700, but both ends of those things. So Dakota, I just want to know from your own experience, and we'll come the positive follow-up after this, but what have been some of the most frustrating things that you've had to deal with when it comes to local church? Because, you know, church life is interesting. It is full of great joys, but just like having a family, there are great joys, and then there's being up in the middle of the night with a sick kid, right? I mean, there's both ends of that. So tell me some of your frustrations, and then, of course, I'll follow that up with some of the joys of it, but let's start there.
Yeah. Whenever people ask me that question, I always pause for a moment because I have to ask myself, what can I share? Ministry is a beautiful work, but sometimes the most beautiful things God calls us to are messy things. Picture a garden. Well, it's nice to bear the fruit or bear, you know, whatever produce comes out of that garden. But man, did it take sweat and toil in the sun and getting your hands dirty. And I would say personally, just something that I've heard it put before, that ministry will either burn you out or burn you clean. And how you handle those burdens really is going to determine which conclusion you end up with. But one of the biggest weights I think over time I've dealt with is there seems to be a revolving door of people who are upset at you. You know, the average person, you may encounter conflict every couple of months or whatever, but for the pastor, they face critiques every single day. And as soon as one problem is dealt with, here comes another. And it's usually low-grade frustration. It's usually low-grade critiques. It's nothing major, but once you've dealt with one, here's another, and here's another. And over time, I've had to transition from, man, why are the sheep biting me, to, Lord, thank you so much that I can display through this opportunity humility for them. I cannot just be the only one correcting and teaching and admonishing and discipling people. I also have to ask myself the legitimate question, is there even a grain of truth in what they're saying, even if it's not represented accurately, or even if it's not, as I perceive, fair? And so that's been hard, because that means the death to myself. There's also an element when you face critiques, in that when you're in leadership, you don't always have the opportunity to defend yourself publicly, even if people are trying to find the answer to what's going on behind the scenes. So, but that comes with leadership. And I think over time, God will broaden your shoulders of responsibility so that you can handle those things better than you did when you were younger. The way I handled critiques 10 years ago is different than from today. So that'd be one thing. I would say the second thing that is most difficult about ministry, and especially what we've seen with our church, is helping people to understand maybe they have been fighting for the wrong things for a number of years. By the way, I think every generation is going to face this. It's not just this older generation, but there are some from older generations who have been hanging on to traditions. And traditions aren't necessarily bad, but traditionalism is bad. When I find my dependency on traditions, because your traditions can calcify you, your traditions can bring you to a place of no longer thinking outside the box or being creative for God's glory. This is just how we've always done things. Yes, but it hasn't been reaching anybody in 20 years. And so graciously helping another generation to see it's good and right for you to pass off the baton and to bring wisdom and support individuals for the sake of discipleship. So that's one thing for me, and it's also one thing corporately that I think the church needs to continue to wrestle with.
Is your high school senior's final year feeling overwhelming? You want them prepared, but without all the extra pressure. That's where Explore by Unbound comes in. Explore gives students coaching, hands-on projects, and courses in life and study skills, plus Christian worldview training and optional dual credit. They'll graduate with confidence, resilience, and clarity about their next steps. Enrollment prices increase soon, so don't wait. Learn more at beunbound.us/explore.
Thank you. I know that that was a somewhat fraught question for you to answer. I think you did that with a lot of grace and
I
wisdom.
Love it. Bring it on.
Well, I appreciate that. I have a dear mentor and a board member who told me he was listening to a podcast from a pastor, and the pastor was saying, he said, you know, I kept saying, when the church gets to this, when the church gets to this, when the church gets to this, then we'll do real ministry, then we'll do real ministry, then we'll be able to get there. And he says, all of a sudden, I woke up one day and was like, oh, this is the ministry. You know, the constant conflicts every day, the constant resolutions, that is the ministry. And then this gathering I mentioned earlier that I was at earlier this week, there was a gentleman there who was very successful in business. And if you were from the outside, you would look and say, wow, that must be going great. And he said, I have to remind myself of when a problem comes, he says, I just have had to choose and say, what a great opportunity. I'm going to get to meet new people and I'm going to get to learn new things and I'm going to figure out a new problem. And to be honest, I was a little cynical because I'm looking at it from the outside and I said, how many existential problems are you facing? And he paused and he said, for the past 5 years, this company's faced an existential problem every quarter where I wasn't sure if we'd be able to get to the next side. And I thought, wow, that was a whole perspective shift for me. And then, you know, my experience with this individual has been of a man of great energy and a great joy. And to kind of then reflect on what that requires if you're facing an existential problem every quarter is an entire kind of heart replacement, type of gospel transformation. So then the second part, you know, when people ask me, for instance, you know, was it hard to start a business? You know, the traditional answer to that is like, oh, it was way harder than I thought. And I'll tell people, yeah, it's probably 1,000 times harder than I thought it was going to be. It's also been 10,000 times better. I think that about parenting. You know, is parenting hard? Yeah, harder than I can even describe. But I don't think about it because what I can't describe even more is the joy of parenting. You know, it's not. I'm not forgetting the hard stuff. I'm just saying that the joy of these things has transcended the hard to the point where it's like, was it hard? Well, yeah, if I think about it, it was really hard. But would I do it again? Yeah, it's been the coolest thing I've ever done. You know, I mean, like, so that kind of thing. So talk to me about that from that side. Tell me about the joys of ministry because, you know, there's two sides to this coin.
Yeah, the joy of ministry is when you see a married couple who's been having difficulty in their marriage for the last 7 years and suddenly they have a breakthrough and they begin living a new life in Christ. And then they begin, you know, teaching their children at home, listen, mommy and daddy haven't always done things the best way, but here we are confessing our sin before you, and we want you to know this is how we're going to start living. And I think that's a witness of spiritual growth to one's children. I love that. I mean, one of the best, right now, one of the most passionate areas of ministry I have is actually the children of our church. If I think about it in the long term, if I'm just a pastor that's here today, gone to a bigger, better, idealized, fantasized ministry responsibility tomorrow, then I'm not going to be able to see those kids grow up in the faith. I'm not going to be able to see those five-year-olds who are best friends with my son grow to become a mature adult. And so, you know, hearing stories of even children in our congregation who are getting the gospel at a very young age, for some reason, that just satisfies it for me. It doesn't matter what struggles that I face. If I just keep remaining faithful, you know, plowing the ground, not looking back, I'm confident God has called me to this. I've got a calling from the Lord that cannot be removed, even on the miscellaneous, spontaneous days where I want to quit. If I just stay true to my calling, then He's going to bring about the fruit. And I have seen God, I mean, prove me wrong time and time again. Very similar to the story that you shared. There have been multiple times where I thought, man, is this going to blow up in our face? Is this going to fall apart now? Is this problem going to go unresolved? And then to see the grace of God come in and reconcile relationships and bring about greater maturity and deeper relationships with one another. I mean, there's something joyful about just knowing that you are a part of God's plan, even if your name becomes forgotten at the end of the day. Right now, another thing I could say is, truly, we're seeing conversions maybe on at least on a monthly basis, but sometimes on a weekly basis. We are seeing college students come to the Lord in droves right now. I mean, after the Charlie Kirk assassination, it felt like our college ministry multiplied by three. There are individuals asking a ton of questions, which all pertain to what is truth. And we're seeing them walk with the Lord, read their Bible passionately, show up to church every Sunday. Many of them have never come to church, and suddenly they're there every week. They're becoming baptized. It's just, it's amazing. And I mean, I can go on and on about the joys of ministry, but at the end of the day, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his field. And while we need more laborers, the harvest really is plentiful. And what else would I want to be doing except for spiritual farming?
Yeah. Amen. When we talk about those laborers, I think about this a lot. I was with an individual recently that was an Army Ranger and had been a member of Delta. And obviously, and I don't have any military experience or background myself, but I've been fascinated by elite troops because I'm intrigued by the training, right? And so Delta is obviously pretty interesting because, you know, SEALs look easy compared to Delta training. And so I had a fun conversation with him, and we had an opportunity. We'll have an opportunity to follow up here in the future. But you know, I'm always curious about that. How do we train people to be able to achieve more than they think? And you know, put them in communities that pull them and call them to something. And churches, and for me, the end result of that is, how do I train people to be elite church members? So you are in the front lines, in the trench, however you'd like to use that metaphor. So how would you describe, and let's use the words carefully. By elite, I don't mean holier than somebody. I don't mean better than. I'm not ranking in that sense. I just mean, how would you characterize an elite church member, meaning somebody who is better prepared and better equipped and better trained to participate in church life than somebody else, so that they can then assist those around them? I'm not using this as a set apart because they're better. I'm using this as a called to service. You know, what would you say would be an elite or a well-trained church member from your perspective?
Yeah, I think if we were to use the terms of the New Testament, and if at least with men, if we were to aim after what we would want men to be, it would be at least to hold the values and the convictions and the consistency of life that emulates that of an elder, right? When you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, I mean, one of those things is that he must be able to manage his own household well. For if he can't manage his own household, then how is he going to manage the church? And so goal number one, can you become a shepherd and a leader of your own family? And once we get you there consistently, then I am more convinced that you can handle the pressures with the world as well. If we're talking about giving you the ultimate level of leadership by God's design, right? There has to be internal integrity there. But another one of those qualities that is that he must be able to teach. And so again, if I'm just giving like the top qualities, you've got to have integrity, you have to be able to run your family, and you got to know your stuff. You have to understand the difference between what you believe and what this world believes. So we have a leadership class at our church. There's maybe 25 guys that show up, and it's a different type of elective every single time. I did one on leadership in the home a couple of months back. I did another class on biblical preaching, where I actually made guys get up, they studied a passage, and they had to preach in front of the entire class, and then we critiqued him in a healthy way. And I think if you're exposing guys to opportunities, exposing them to resources, teaching them how to think about the world in light of the scripture, then you're preparing people to go into the world. It's kind of like a wax on, wax off, Mr. Miyagi kind of thing. Get them with you in private so that you can teach them the skills, and then when they actually go into the battle, they just start immediately moving, and they know more than they think they know.
So we're probably at about time, but there's one more question that I've been kind of really intrigued by. So earlier this week, I saw this really fascinating article, and I've been really watching some of these articles about demographics and, you know, some polls about who's going back to church and all those things. And that's interesting on a couple of different levels. So not with a judgment implied here, but more as a, so I understand, Would you characterize your church as more traditional? That sounded to be the way you described it in terms of the way your worship works. Is it more of a traditional service or is it more of a contemporary service, if that makes sense? And that's just a setup for this next question.
No, yeah, it's a little bit of a blend of both. In other words, if I were to take Shane and Shane as a band and they contemporize some of the hymns, that's kind of where we try to aim. We want to find songs that are theologically rich, but we also want to find songs that individuals know. And so there's, you know, some compromises that we make. I don't mean doctrinal compromises, but stylistic compromises to try to reach all generations.
The reason I was asking that question, and I was curious if you've seen this reflect in any way, and I was, that's why I asked the question about the kind of worship service, is that the article I saw showed this really sharp division that young men are flocking back to traditional services and more traditional, often high church experiences, and young women are almost exclusively, according to this article and the poll data, going to sort of non-denominational and fog machine projector type churches. And I was curious if you saw that reflected in any way. You talked about a massive increase in students. Has that been fairly steady across the board, both genders, or is it has it leaned one way or the other? And I just, that article took me off guard. I wasn't expecting it, and I've been curious about it ever since.
Yeah, I've seen some statistics that really show young men in particular in their early 20s are on the rise for Bible reading in particular. Yet our church specifically, we are seeing probably an even balance between college students, male and female, coming. But I will say this, that there seems to be a bit of a, how do I say this, a spark from the young men that it begins with. And as the young men start coming, a lot of ladies come with them. And I don't even mean that like in a dating kind of way. I just mean friends come with friends and people are genuinely getting excited about their faith.
Thank you. I have seen some of those articles and thought it was fascinating. This one earlier this week, I was like, I hadn't seen that particular characterization before, and I was intrigued by it.
Yeah, and let me go back on that last question just for a minute before we close. If I were to describe something I saw just last week, I walked into our local coffee shop. It's the one that, you know, everyone here in town goes to, and I showed up at 6:30 a.m. to meet with an individual for discipleship. And as I arrived there, there were another three men from our church. They didn't show up together. They showed up separately. They were all at different tables reading their Bible at 6:30 in the morning. And I thought to myself, that's a win. That's one of the joys of ministry. And so it's that kind of stuff that we're seeing. There's a girls' college Bible study at one of the leaders' homes from our church. And I think it began as like seven people. And now it's at like 32 girls that show up or some wild number like that. But it's the word of God that is giving sustenance to the human soul. They know that this world has nothing to offer. And I think that reality is finally hitting them and they're finding that the Lord has all the answers.
What kind of neighborhood are you in, Dakota? Is this sort of large city, small town, mid-sized, you know, just quick characterization?
Yeah, so we're a typical Midwest town, about 13,000 people, 30,000 within the county. And we're about 30 minutes removed from the Kansas City suburbs, you know, the outskirts. Yeah. And there's farmland between us. So pretty traditional, but the university itself is pretty diverse. And so we're seeing a ton of the university diverse. I just mean ethnically coming to our church and getting on fire with the Lord.
Well, I was more thinking 700 in a community that size is often quite transformational, you know, and as evidenced by, and I thought of that in terms of as evidenced by walking into a coffee shop and seeing that kind of impact. So, well, Dakota, it was an honor and privilege to talk to you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your service, your humility, and your characterization of what you thought was important. Again, from my perspective, the only thing worth doing is something that builds the church and that we do that in a way that we're looking past our own lives and even the lives of our children and grandchildren and trying to set those kinds of foundational stones. And it sounds to me like you're very much involved in that work. So it was an honor and privilege to talk to you again live this time. And we'll continue to pray for blessings for you, your family, your new one coming, and the work of ministry you're doing. Thank you so much.
Amen. Guys, I had a fun time here with you. Let's do it again.
Well, all I can say, David, is that America could use 10,000 Dakota Smiths.
Seriously.
We had a conversation even after the mic ended, and he said with great sincerity that one of his greatest wishes is that his name would be forgotten in the process of doing this. And I both believed him and also know that that is a difficult thing to do. It's difficult to take a church from 70 to 700 people. It's even more difficult to do it without absorbing the kinds of ego and pride that can lead to the downfall of that. And there, here's a man who seems to be doing that quite well. So very, very humbling experience to talk to Pastor Smith.
Yeah. And I think it's just worth tying in because we talk a lot on this podcast about the importance of community and being a part of a body of believers that will encourage and challenge you. And I think that what Dakota described are a lot of really great traits to look for if you are in the process of searching for a community, for a church body that will be a good place to facilitate all of those things. You know, there's unfortunately a lot of churches out there who do not display a lot of those qualities, sadly, but I think the Lord is still very faithful to foster a lot of that and is very faithful, especially in those who are passionate about following him and what it looks like to truly build a kingdom building community and a kingdom building church. And so it was really encouraging to hear about that and to whenever you get to see a church that is growing in all the right ways is an encouragement for all of us, I think. And so definitely an encouragement for our listeners, especially if you don't have a community like that, to go out and find them because they are out there.
Well, to be able to be in a community where you could find a church that focuses on preaching the word of God as an unadorned way as possible, who focuses on personal discipleship and then trains leaders to fill the void after them, you know, may it be so. And, you know, I would maybe echo a little bit what Dakota said. If we could achieve that in terms of helping train the young people who could step into those kinds of roles and build those kinds of churches, I would be delighted and thrilled to be forgotten if that was the result. In other words, that seems to me to be the grand goal here and the thing that gets me out of bed in the morning and keeps me super excited about all that we do. So if you're interested in how to be part of that training process and how to be able to learn some of the things we talked about, but also to participate in the training that gets you ready to be the Special Forces for the local church, to be able to identify those churches and to be a part of them, then you might consider joining Unbound. So go to beunbound.us. You can learn more about our programs, so high school through post-high school, including our flagship Ascend program. And if you're curious, especially about Ascend, then stick around and you'll get a chance to hear directly from one of our students talking about what it's like to be an Ascend student. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you to Dakota for giving us his time. I'm sure he doesn't have a lot of it as the father of six and the pastor and shepherd for a flock of 700. And so we're extremely grateful. And until next time, be unbound.
My name is Micaiah McClellan, and I am a Foundations alumni. That is quite a mouthful. So I did Ascend last year, and I am actually enrolled this year as a Challenge student, which is the year two program. And I'm here to tell you what the results are based off of my own experience and how I did Ascend and what that impacted and how that really honestly changed my life and the trajectory of where I was going. When I enrolled last year in Ascend, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. And I mean that in the best sense. I had no sense of direction. I was very lost. I didn't have a good base on which to lay a foundation on. Hence the name Foundation Student. That was not on purpose. I really didn't, though. And I was very lost. And I was struggling to find a community that I wanted to be in. I never wanted to go to college. That was never something that I desired. The campus life is definitely not for me. And I just had absolutely no clue what I was going to do. I quite literally stumbled onto Unbound. And I enrolled late in the semester. So I actually went to Apex, which is our first event of the year, not knowing anything about anything. And come to find out, after that week had gone by, I loved it so much that I couldn't imagine my life without these people in it. I received so much love and a sense of direction and a sense of hope. And that really gave starter to the fire of where I needed to go. I enrolled late, like I said, and I started off the year kind of understanding what I was doing. Not really. I kind of had a lot of things going on, a lot on me all at once. But it was one of the best decisions I could have made. So if you're thinking about enrolling in Ascend, I say do it. And especially if you don't actually have a direction, or if you don't even know what next year is going to look like. It is going to give you a vision for the year. It is going to give you a goal to pursue. You're going to learn so much that you can actually apply to your life. A lot of what they teach out there nowadays is garbage. You're not going to use it in real life. And the skills that you learn with Ascend are going to be impacting your life for years to come. I learned things from last semester that I still apply to this day. The leadership classes that they teach are so impactful, and I couldn't recommend it more. I know that it could be scary. For me, it was. And I pray that the Lord would guide whatever decision you're going to make. But if you're not sure what this year is going to look like, and if you need a sense of direction, and you want something that is going to challenge you and also push you to grow closer to the Lord and give really good results, I think Ascend is an excellent option for that, and I hope that you enroll. Yeah. Bye.